Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. I got you some people over here, and I've got some people over here. So I'm gonna see if I can't split the difference like a good public speaker. Also, we'll get this straight anyway. I'm Michael Bell, and me and my family are here today, and we're very excited to join you and welcome you here to this service of Southwest Central Church of Christ Valentine's Day service. So take a moment, and later on we're gonna have communion. And so gather those things, get you some matzo crackers, get you some grape juice, the stuff that you have there, and bring that to you. So I wanted to welcome you all. It's very exciting to be here. I haven't been here in quite a while, it feels like, and certainly not with the regularity that we normally have. But, you know, last week, our brother Caleb invited everyone to stand up when they did a song, and I thought, well, man, that super works. So I wanted to invite you to do something today. I know it's super cold outside, but I want you to maybe take your feet off the couch, out of the chair, kick off your socks if you want to, and I want you to kind of feel that rug, feel the floor in front of you, feel the space that you're in, and like actually physically touch it with your feet. Because something I wanted to say this morning is, this is not watching church on a screen. What we are able to do is have holy ground here and where you are, and there's a physical connection between that. We're going to experience that through our communion later, a little physical experience to connect us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. But we can also do that today where you are. Where I am standing is definitely holy ground, and where you are in your home, in your office, is definitely holy ground. And we want to use this opportunity to declare that this is holy ground because our Lord Jesus Christ made it holy ground. That is what he does. He goes to places that are all his creation, and some of which have become broken, and he steps in and heals it, and he makes it holy. And he can do that in your house. He can do that in this church. He can do that in his heart, in your heart. And that's what he's here for. Jesus Christ, if you invite him, will move into the creation he made, which is you, and he will make it holy as well. And I want that to guide us as we go through today. It is wonderful to talk to you all, to see you all, in as much as I possibly can, but certainly know that I'm thinking of you. So, and now we'll begin our service. Thank you.
Today's reading is from Psalm 50. The Lord, the mighty one, is God, and he has spoken, and he has summoned all humanity from where the sun rises to where it sets. From Mount Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines in glorious radiance. Our God approaches, and he is not silent. Fire devours everything in his way, and a great storm rages around him. He calls on the heavens above and the earth below to witness the judgment of his people. Bring my faithful people to me, those who made a covenant with me by giving sacrifices. Then let the heavens proclaim his justice, for God himself will be the judge. Ruby's going to come light our candle.
Wow, good morning, everybody. Happy Valentine's Day. I get to lead singing today. And so this is a treat for all of us because I am an alto. And so if you find that the pitch is odd or awkward, I would encourage you to explore a new harmony today. That is what I would do. And I'm going to go rogue a little bit at the beginning because I didn't realize that it was going to be Valentine's Day when we picked these songs. And I think in honor of that, and here's my Valentine right here, I have a mom necklace. I think in honor of that, we should sing what we would have called a long time ago a camp song, right? So let's do that together. We're going to sing the Beloved song. I think most of us, or a lot of us, know this. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Yes, beloved. Okay. The next song we're going to sing was chosen by my children, and it was either this or a Christmas song. And so the weather tells me I might should have gone the other way. But we can look at this as a hopeful, very optimistic song in light of the weather. And it's funny that it's called Jesus is Well and Alive Today, because the real name is Blue Skies and Rainbows, and we all know that. So here we go. Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. Tall mountains, green valleys, the beauty that surrounds me are works of the Master. I live for each day. I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. Yay! Thank you for letting me mix around some lyrics. And now we're going to sing Holy Ground. And my husband asked us to sing this because of his opening remarks. And if you can, yeah, just feel present in your space. I think especially during this time when we're all at home, our homes have become a holy place out of necessity. And they just are. So we're going to sing the Holy Ground, and we'll sing the two verses, and then we'll go to the part that's my favorite. And we'll sing that once, I think. We'll see how the Spirit is moving. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground, for the Lord is present, and where he is holy. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground, for the Lord is present, and where he is holy. You are holy, God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before you with hearts made clean by Jesus' blood. You are holy, God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before you with hearts made clean by Jesus' blood. We are standing on holy ground. now. We are standing in His presence. We are standing in His presence. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. Amen.
Michael, thank you for welcoming us. Ruby, thanks for lighting our Christ candle. And Lucy, thanks for singing it to us today, leading us in worship. I'm grateful for that. All right, our youngest friends among us, those of you in Roots class or Miss Martha's elementary class, Miss Stephanie's class, you should have a leaves bulletin that looks something like that. Hopefully you receive that in the mail this week. On the back, there's a spot where I would love for you to draw the story that in just a moment Maggie is going to come read to you. And we'll talk about that story specifically during my sermon today. As always, we're so glad that you're here, our young friends. And now let's listen to one of them come and read our text for today from Mark chapter 2.
To read Mark 9 verses 2 through 9. I'm going to read Mark 9 verses 2 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became a dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they only saw Jesus with them. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen, until the Son of Man has risen from the dead.
Maggie, great job. Thank you for reading our text for today. Let's pray and I'll begin. God, by your goodness and by your holiness, by your presence, pour forth through me now the gift of preaching. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. It's because of Christ we pray and do all things. Amen. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. I don't know if Peter, James, and John held to that command or not. If they, when Jesus was not around, if they whispered to their discipled friends what had just happened on that mountain, the scenes, the sights, the sounds, while conveniently skipping over the part how panicked they were, no one needed to know that part. In Mark's gospel, after Jesus had healed or restored people, he often told them to stay quiet. Don't tell anyone what you have seen. In a few cases, he even ordered demons to keep their mouths closed. Hardly anyone did as he asked, though. After the miracle that had been done to them, how could they not say anything? They went and told everyone, which drastically increased Jesus' popularity and his mystery man status. Eventually, he could not eat or drink or take a nap without being interrupted by someone who demanded his attention. Meanwhile, op-ed pieces in the local newspapers tried to make heads or tails of this Jesus character. It was not easy to pin an exact description on him, however, given all the exorcisms and healings he had done, all the agitation he had caused, the activism he undertook. When straw polls were taken in the towns and the villages, a mixed bag of results came across the researchers' desks. 40% of people thought he was John the Baptist with his head on straight. 40% believed he was the great Elijah reawakened. The remaining 20% of folks named a smattering of other and more obscure prophets. Surely he was one of them. Jesus would quiz Peter about it. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter said correctly, "You are the Christ." Peter gave the right answer, and you want to guess what Jesus told him? Don't say anything. Starting the Sunday after Easter and stretching through the summer and into the fall, we'll begin an in-depth look into the Gospel of Mark about all that stuff. But that's for then. What about right now? Right now, Jesus in Mark chapter 9 is about to hike up a high mountain. He laces up his boots, points at Peter, James, and John, and says, "Let's go." The four men head to the trail. You who know me know that hiking is one of my love languages, so this text today speaks to me in a nuanced way. But this is not a recreational trip Jesus is leading, however. No one hired him out to safely guide a weekend jaunt into the neighboring hills. But Jesus will, in a sense, blaze a new trail, one that his disciples must choose if they truly want to follow him. So up they go, huffing and puffing into the altitudes until they reach the top, when behold, Jesus' appearance changes from the inside out right before his disciples' eyes. His clothes shimmer, glistening white, whiter than any bleach could possibly make them. Jesus is transfigured. He is transformed. He is transmogrified, if we can use a Calvin and Hobbes term. The word in Greek there is metamorpho, which is where we get the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, like a caterpillar to a butterfly, like a tadpole to a toad. These are stunning evolutionary changes in the body that the naked eye can witness. Jesus's own metamorphosis can only be described as holy or other, and the intensity of it all dazzles the senses. Jesus is gloriously transfigured. If you get a chance today, type in the words transfiguration and paintings into Google and see how artists throughout the centuries try to picture with paint what that scene could have looked like. You'll see Jesus with glowing halos and upturned eyes, and in a lot of them, he seems to be flying for some reason. You'll also notice in the paintings, like in the story, that Jesus is not alone. Elijah and Moses, the two greatest prophets in Israel's storied history, are there. How and why? For any student with the slightest knowledge of Israel's history, these blinked-in arrivals would bring to mind Elijah's and Moses' individual mountaintop moments where God showed up. Elijah, he walked 40 days and nights to a mountain cave where God appeared not in the gale force winds or the catastrophic earthquake or the raging inferno, but in the sheer blanketing silence of God's full presence. Moses had several mountain moments, including one where he stayed 40 days and 40 nights with God in a menacing cloud. And to the Israelites who saw it from below, they would later claim that it looked like an all-consuming fire above the tree line. It's Jesus' turn on this mountain to have his own encounter with God. For Peter, James, and John, imagine how disorienting, how bewildering this sight must have been. As watchers of the event, this is a sacred, thin place where heaven and earth kiss. A sharp boundary line between human and divine is etched into the rock, and they get to somehow straddle it, invited into this space with body, mind, and soul. It's something that we ourselves get to witness only a few times in our lives, if we are lucky, like when a child is born, or when a revelation of clarity peeks through the fog, or when you take off your shoes and step into the Pacific Ocean for the very first time, and the ground beneath those toes is holy. And what forms within you is that elusive, unmanufactured opening simply known as wonder. I get to do this, we breathe. Wonder can also be terrifying. Raising a child is hard. The revelation of clarity also means I have to do something. The hallowed ground I'm standing on displays in vivid color just how small in this immeasurable universe I really am. When it comes to the manifestation of God for Peter, James, and John, how scary this encounter must be, how frightening. Out of all the ways they could have envisioned how they would die someday, death by fierce holiness in the high elevations was not one of them. Peter, cowering beneath his arms because of what he sees, tries to mask his fear by blurting out the first thing on his mind. Rabbi, this is a great moment. Let's build three memorials here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. It's the equivalent of trying to take a picture on our phones of an impossibly orange moon peeking over the horizon. No way a grainy photo could ever do justice to the beauty there in front of you. While his heart is in the right place, all Peter wants to do is prolong what is happening, freezing the glory of it all by building statues to commemorate the incredible event. He wants to establish a spiritual hall of fame, followed by a fellowship around a campfire where they can get to know each other a bit more. What finally zips Peter's lips is the petrifying cloud that descends upon the mountain peak, so dark that no one can see their hands in front of their faces. This cloud is like the one that enveloped Moses so long ago, a sure sign that God is here. From inside the cloud, a voice like the one that Elijah heard speaks, This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. It's the same words Jesus heard at his baptism back of the Jordan River. That voice would propel Jesus into his public ministry with power and miracles and enormous crowds. This time, the voice will carry him into the second half of his ministry, one fraught with pain and distress and abandonment. Wait, second half of ministry? Didn't he just get started and we're already talking about the end? Yes, so listen to him. You may be able to eavesdrop on what he says and see what he does, but anyone can do that. Are you listening? Are you paying attention to him? When the reverberations of the voice stops and the cloud lifts, the disciples realize that Moses and Elijah have ridden out on them. Only Jesus remains. Jesus is to be heard, not over and against Moses and Elijah, but as the fulfillment of what they set out to do. Jesus is the one who has come to finally and fully make all things well. How will he do that? How will he free creation from the clutches of sin and the death that sins bring? How will Jesus heal the world? He gives his disciples a clue, one that they could only wrestle with internally. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The disciples puzzled over that, wondering what on earth rising from the dead meant. They will learn that the God of brilliance and power that they saw upon the mountain is also the God of weakness and loneliness, the God of shame that they will see upon the cross. To understand Jesus is to witness both the glory and the suffering. And one without the other is an incomplete view of who he is and what resurrection means. Which is why Jesus says, shh, don't tell anyone. Stop talking. It's time to listen to him. Lent, as you may know, begins this upcoming Wednesday. Lent is this 40-ish day journey off the mountaintop that brings us through the wilderness and up to Jerusalem's gates, Calvary's cross, and the cemetery's tomb. Lent literally means spring or springtime. Whatever is springing up will come from the seeds we plant during Lent, trusting that God will both water the seeds and grow them, raising them to some kind of joy-filled harvest by Easter morning. Over the next 5 weeks, we will sing our way through Lent by focusing on the Psalms during our services. I will preach four of them, and Dee Pipes will preach the other one. The Psalms will aim to plow up our hearts, plucking out sticks and stones and bones that can be tossed away, no matter if you buried them there or if someone else did. Our goal during Lent is clear: to listen to Jesus. It's clear, but it's not simple, because much is required. The cost of discipleship is not cheap. The Lenten journey is not an easy one. Planting and cultivation never is. These next 40 days are about internal reflection, about repentance, a close-up look about the sin that so easily entangles us. They're also about confession, where we acknowledge our constant need for God's presence. Given the craziness of our world right now, a nice long stint in the wilderness, if we're not there already, where our vanities and distractions are stripped away or laid aside, it could do us some good. I'll talk a bit more about this during our benediction, but if you've been searching for some kind of excuse to go off by yourself and pray, here we go. If you need to exchange some old patterns for a new path, this is it. During Lent, we'll undergo, by God's grace, our own metamorphosis, a letting go and a taking on and becoming something more. The good news is that we won't have to walk it alone. We never do, and we never will. Jesus himself promises to go with us all the way. He is God's beloved, as are you. And whatever else comes next, we are held in that truth. So it's together we say or type, amen. It's that truth that leads us directly to the table, to Jesus who says, I am with you always. Check out the bread before you, the cup before you. I am with you there. In the presence of other people who are watching this service with you, absent but also in person, Christ is there among us too. So we eat and drink with great joy and anticipation of the God who meets us right where we're at. Let's do this now for the next few moments. Please let me remind you that just as we've been given, we also give generously and freely. One of the ways you can give, of course, is your tithes, your donations, your financial contributions to the work that continues to go on in this congregation and in this neighborhood. You can do that online. As so many of you do, you can drop it in the mail, bring it by, we'll take care of it no matter how you give it. And thanks, as always. A couple of family matters for you tomorrow. You definitely know that we got some weather coming. The office is most likely going to be closed tomorrow, so just a heads up on that. The last month or so, we've talked about the Super Bowl of Caring, which is our annual one-time offering donation to Brazen of Faith Ministry. You gave, in sum, right about $4,200 for BEM, so thanks for that. Thanks for the ways that you care for our neighbors and our community, some that you know and most that you may not recognize their face or know their names. But thanks for caring for the strangers, the neighbors among us. Thank you. Two more things. We've mentioned the last couple of weeks about Jackie Graham's baby shower. This will be a drive-through shower next Sunday evening, next Sunday afternoon, actually from 3 to 4 p.m. We've done this a couple of times, these drive-through celebrations. This will be in our main parking lot, and we will set up underneath the carport. You can come by, roll down your windows, give a word of hello and a gift if you have one. We're asking everybody to wear masks, please. The newsletter has a few more details about where she's registered and how to do a few of those things. That's next Sunday afternoon. Last thing, before I do benediction, Chelsea talked about last Sunday during Family Matters that she is starting a new class next Sunday on this book. Alex Vaughn has been teaching the last 2 or 3 months and doing a great job with that. His time is coming to a close today, actually, and Chelsea will pick up next Sunday. So this book is called The Making of an Ordinary Saint by Nathan Foster. It's a book on spiritual disciplines and practices. And if you want to be a part of that class, you can just let King know, and we'll make sure that you have the Zoom link. That's every Sunday at 11:15 a.m. Okay, moving into benediction, but also this is kind of one more family matter. This upcoming Wednesday night at 7 p.m., I am going to do a short Ash Wednesday service here on Facebook Live. I'll set up here, weather permitting, of course. I will read a few scriptures. Brent will sing a few songs. I'll share a few thoughts. We're going to do that again this upcoming Wednesday night, which is the beginning of Lent. 7 p.m. right here on Facebook Live. You are more than welcome to join and be a part of that. During Lent, we are sometimes asked to give something up. Give something up, like giving up chocolate for Lent, or giving up TV, or giving up Instagram for Lent. When I say I'm giving something up for Lent, what I'm saying is this. I am saying no to this, fill in the blank, so that I can say yes to God. I'm saying no to chocolate, not because chocolate is bad, but every time I crave chocolate or reach for the TV remote or want to press the app on my phone to open up Instagram, what I do instead is say, no, I want God more than I want this at this point. During Lent, you can come up with your own giving ups if you want to. You can do any of those I said, chocolate, Instagram, TV. You may also want to add something in. You could add in 5 minutes of silence per day. You could add in writing a letter for 40 different people. You could add in praying the Lord's Prayer aloud every dinner. You could add in sewing chair coverings for the furniture in our church lobby. You can do any of those. You can add something in. You can give something up as a Lenten practice. I so much enjoyed and appreciated Ellery's benediction last Sunday morning. She talked about how she has these post-it notes up on her mirror that remind her of three things: who I am, who my Creator is, and who I want to be. That may be one of the best Lenten practices that you can do, and I'm sure she would be okay if you borrowed those from her. This week on Facebook, I'll post some Lenten ideas you may want to try, or again, come up with some of your own. All right, one final thing, and then we will close the service out. Our friend and brother Jesse Gay sent me a word this morning to share with you, and this will be our sending out, and it fits with our theme this morning as we move into Lent. This comes from Jeremiah chapter 1. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Go in peace and in purpose this week. We'll see you Wednesday night.